Tonight, we come to message three in this conference on the gospel of the kingdom. And tonight's subject is the exercise and reward of the kingdom. This is a great matter that we will touch tonight. Related to the kingdom, there is an exercise and there is a reward. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul refers to the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. This is a gospel that is preached to bring in the forgiveness of sins, to bring in eternal life, and to bring peace between God and man. And this gospel is a matter of grace. It's not a matter of our work. It's not a matter of our labor. It is something that has been accomplished by God. And by simply believing this gospel, all of our sins are forgiven. We receive eternal life and we are at peace with God. What a marvelous gospel. The gospel of grace. But in the New Testament, that is not the only reference to the gospel. In Matthew 24, verse 14, the Lord says that when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony, then the end shall come. Also, on the back of your booklet, you have the reference to Luke 4:43a, where the Lord says, I must announce the gospel of the kingdom. So there's both the gospel of grace and there is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that brings fallen, rebellious sinners back to the direct heavenly rule and government of God. And the gospel of the kingdom includes the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is for the gospel of the kingdom. Did you get that? The gospel of the kingdom includes the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is for the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that brings us the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and peace with God is so that we could come back under the direct heavenly rule and government of God. How can we, fallen sinners, rebels, be under God's government? It's because of the gospel of grace. In Genesis chapter 1, you have a marvelous picture. There is a garden. In that garden, there is God. There is man. And there is a tree of life and a river of water of life. And man was created to have God's image and likeness and to have God's dominion. Man was created to express God and to represent God. How could man express God and how can man represent God? Well, look at the picture in the garden. What did man have for him in the garden? What provisions were there in the garden? There was the tree of life. And there was God Himself. What a marvelous picture that we would be those under the direct rule of God. How are you going to exercise dominion? How are you going to represent God if you yourself are not under the direct rule of God? What kind of representative would you be? Could you be entrusted to represent someone in their ruling, in their authority, if you yourself do not know their authority, if you yourself are not subject to them. But also in that garden, not only was there God Himself as the direct rule, but there was a provision, a supply, the tree of life with the river of water of life. How can we be those today under God's direct rule? We need the supply of God's life. So this gospel of grace brings to us the life of God. And it's this life of God within us that enables us to be subject to God's rule. Without God's life, there's no way we can be subject to God's rule. But this is why we received the life of God. We received the life of God so that we would have the provision, the supply, to be those under God's rule today. Well, we know that Genesis doesn't end with chapters 1 and 2. It goes on. There's a chapter 3. So man was there in the garden under God's direct rule, enjoying, having available the provision, the supply to be one under God's direct rule. Yet, God's enemy came in. There was another kingdom operating. There was an enemy, an adversary to God's kingdom, wanting to take man away from God's kingdom. This was Satan coming in to cause man to doubt God's speaking, to doubt God's intention, to question God's authority. And man eventually disobeyed God. And through the disobeying of God, partook of the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin, the element of Satan, got into man. Because of that sin that got into man, God had to put man outside of the garden. And from that point, man was cut off from the tree of life. And man was no longer under the direct rule of God. Now, man was put by God under the rule of his conscience. What a fall! To fall from the supply and to fall from the direct rule of God. But Satan kept working in man. He kept working to cause man to fall further. So man, you keep reading through Genesis, man fell again. Now man was not under the direct rule of God, neither was man now under the rule of his conscience. But at the time of Noah, God had to put man under the rule of human government. The man kept falling, till eventually, at the time of Babel, man was in utter rebellion, utter lawlessness. So today, for God's purpose to be worked out, for God to get what He wants, for what He intended in man, in you and I, God has to recover us back. That's why there's a gospel. The gospel means good news. The bad news is we fell away. We became sinners under God's righteous judgment, condemned. We were cut off from the tree of life. And we fell from God's direct rule. But God did not give up. God has spoken the gospel. The good news is that Jesus came. He died on that cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. He resurrected from the dead. And as a life-giving Spirit to all those that believe into Him, He comes into them and brings the life of God into them. And not only that, but we saw in the previous messages that this kingdom of God is the totality of the divine life. It's a kingdom, a realm in life. And this life is Christ Himself. So not only through the gospel did we receive the forgiveness of sins, not only did we receive the eternal life, but the kingdom came into us. The kingdom of God is in us. we now become the realm of God's kingdom. The King came into us. The gospel brings us back to the direct rule of God. I mean, how direct is God Himself getting into you? Don't think this rule is God is far off in the heavens and you're way down here on the earth. Alex, don't do that. He says, okay, but then he would really say, I can't help myself. I can't stop. That's why God says, I need to come inside of you. You need another life. You need my life as the provision, as a supply to enable you to be subject to my heavenly rule and my heavenly government. Wasn't that good in message one? To see that this kingdom is a person, it's Christ Himself. This life that's the totality of the kingdom, it's a person, it's Christ who is in us. Brothers and sisters, this Christ, as a man living on the earth, He was subject to the will of the Father. He was obedient to God's will. Obedient even unto the death of the cross. Even there was an account in the Gospels where a centurion's daughter was sick. He came to find Jesus, wanting Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus says, I will come with you. And the centurion said, no, just speak a word, because I too am a man under authority. This centurion realized that Jesus was one living under the authority of God. He was a man submissive to God's will, obedient to God's ruling and God's government. This one is in us. This one lives in you to enable you now also to be one on the earth living under God's government, subject to God's heavenly ruling. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. I don't know what gospel was preached to you, but maybe it wasn't complete. Maybe it wasn't full. Maybe they only told you, believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven. Or maybe they just told you, believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you get eternal life. But they may have forgotten to tell you, and when you receive this eternal life, you now receive the means, the supply, the way to be a person under God's heavenly rule. And that as a saved one, as a believer, as one in God's kingdom, now you must go on. Now you must go on to live a victorious life. You must go on to live a life overcoming sin, overcoming the world, living a life that expresses God your Father. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that needs to be preached. This is the full gospel. This is the complete gospel. You know, tonight, I've been watching the meals. Have you been enjoying the meals? The meals are a bad example. Okay? They're a bad example of how to take God's Word. There's too many choices with the meals. The meals are somewhat like buffet style. You know, who doesn't like buffet style? Okay? Everybody loves a buffet. Because you get to go and you only have to eat the stuff you like. You know, the frustrating thing, a lot of menus, there's kind of things you do like and other things you don't like. And it's hard to find something on the menu that's all inclusive of everything that you like. But praise the Lord for buffets, right? Thank the Lord for such an invention that I can go to a place and I can pick out, oh, I like this, ugh, don't like that. Oh, I like this. Oh, I'll have lots of that. Thank you. Ooh, stay away from that. Tofu, no way. Well, whatever it may be. Well, when it comes to the truths in the Bible, you cannot handle it buffet style. It's not a smorgasbord or buffet where you get to just pick the things you like. Either you don't take it in its entirety or you take it all. You take it all. So when it comes to the gospel, don't say, oh, I want to get in the gospel of grace line. Was that on the right? Okay, I'm in the gospel of grace line. But this gospel of the kingdom line, I think I will not go here. I don't think I want this. I like the gospel of grace. But brother, I don't really enjoy too much this gospel of the kingdom. Don't you know? Don't you know? I live in America, the land of the free. We're subject to no one. We have no king. Well, even the word kingdom, kingdom. There needs to be a king. Jesus Christ is the king. But the king needs a dumb. He needs the D-O-M. He needs a domain, a dominion, a sphere in which he rules. His dumb, his dominion are you and I. But let me ask you, since the day you've been saved, who's been the king? Let me ask you, from the day you've been saved, who's been the king? Who's been the one ruling? Who's been the one deciding in your life? Has it been Christ or has it been you? Who's the king? Many know the Lord's Prayer. They know the opening lines. Father, your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But when that is prayed, is there any realization of the sphere, the realm, where the Father's name gets sanctified, where the kingdom comes, where God's will gets done? Is there any thought? Maybe when we pray that, we're thinking about physical locations. Oh God, over there may your name be sanctified. Over there may your kingdom come. Over there may your will be done. But the Lord is saying, what about in there? I want you to pray in there, in your mind, in your emotions, in your will, in your heart. That's where I want my name sanctified. That's where I want my kingdom to come. That's where I want my will to be done. Not over there. I want it in you. You are the realm. You are the sphere in which my name is sanctified. My kingdom would come and my will would be done. So since today you heard the gospel, has the sphere of God's kingdom in you increased? Has it grown? Has it been enlarged? Or is it still the same? I enjoyed this morning our brother Daniel brought us to Matthew 13, showing us that the kingdom is the Lord, the sower, being the seed to sow himself into the heart. But after that seed is sown, it needs to grow. And then it needs to reach maturity. That's the kingdom in reality. That's the kingdom in practicality. The kingdom first needs to be sown into you. But then the kingdom needs to be growing in you, increasing in you, expanding in you, being enlarged in you. And ultimately, the kingdom needs to reach maturity in you. That's the Lord's expectation. That's the expectation of the gospel. The expectation of the gospel is not, wow, my sins are forgiven. I'm never going to the lake of fire. Woo! Awesome. Well, yeah, that is awesome. And we will be praising and rejoicing the Lord for that. But that's not the full expectation of the gospel. The full expectation of the gospel is the Lord's kingdom would come into us, would grow in us and become matured in us. So, tonight, we have to see something related to God. I told you that the truths in the Bible, you can't just take them like a buffet, picking out the things you like and ignoring the things you don't like. Also, God, who God is. You can't just take the things of who God is that you like and then not accept the things you don't like. God is love. God is gracious. That's right. God is love. God is gracious. Don't you love these things related to God? But tonight, we will see God is also wise. And God is just in the way He deals with people. And tonight's word is to open up to us in the fullest way God's wisdom and God's justice. Okay, if you could remember this as we go through the outline, the things we touch tonight are opening up to the fullest extent God's wisdom and God's justice. Okay. One other thing before I come to the outline, and we will need to move rather brisk. Are we under God's rule? Are you under God's rule? Well, tonight I heard after this meeting, there are going to be some who are getting baptized. And I just want to say amen. Amen to being under God's rule. Because God says, believe and be baptized. So baptism is not optional. It's not something that we just have as our practice. It's part of God's kingdom. It's part of being under God's rule. Believe and be baptized. So I know it's a struggle to get baptized. And I just want to say, way to go. Way to go to agreeing to God's ruling within you. And I know there might be some resistance. There might be some struggle. There may be the thought, maybe I could run out of here before the baptism and I can escape. I know all these things go on because it's a struggle of kingdoms. But when you get into that water, what a declaration. I am a man who once was a rebel, who's received not only the gospel of grace, but also the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let's come to the outline. Let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. To know the truth of the kingdom, okay. So for us to know the truth of the kingdom, we have to have an understanding about three aspects of the kingdom. So we know in the Gospel of Matthew, it's a gospel on the kingdom. And the kingdom of the heavens came in on the day of Pentecost through the producing and bringing forth of the church. But today, the Lord told us that related to the kingdom, there'll be something called the reality of the kingdom, something called the appearance of the kingdom, and something related to the manifestation of the kingdom. So, brothers, read A. Okay, the reality of the kingdom. Is the kingdom real to you? Is it real in your life? You say Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That means you say He's your King and Savior. But in your living, is it real? Is it realized? Can it be seen? Then you may wonder, how do I know? How do I know if the kingdom's real in my life? Well, you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. There you see the living of the kingdom people. That kind of living that's mentioned in those chapters is a living that's in the reality of the kingdom. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Are you poor in spirit? Not have a poor spirit, but poor in spirit. Are you able to continue to receive new things concerning the Lord? Or are you full? Are you content? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then in verse 10 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Has your living under God's rule caused you to be persecuted yet? Have you been persecuted for your living as a Christian on your school, on your campus? If you have not been persecuted yet, I wonder about your living. Just by coming back under God's direct rule and living righteously before God and man, we will suffer persecution. I don't have time to tell a story, but maybe at the end we can touch it. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. There mentions anxiety. Do not be anxious. So when you are anxious for the necessities of life, for material riches, are you in the reality of the kingdom? Are you really under the Lord's kingship? Or if you put Him off the throne and put yourself on the throne, oh, how am I going to get all these things? Matthew 7. There the Lord says, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do works of power in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many things in your name? And the Lord says, I do not know you, because you did not do the will of my Father. These are just some of the things mentioned. I'd like to encourage you, read these chapters to see the picture of what it's like to be someone who's living under the Lord's heavenly ruling. You know, this reality of the kingdom, it's hidden, it's mysterious, it's within us. And we do things that, to those not in this kingdom, it's very mysterious. You know, a few months ago, I had a situation where I was hiring someone to do some work, and they changed the appointment three times. And they made me go to the location, I waited for them, and they changed the appointment three times. I got so upset with them after the third time. I let them have it. And I told him it was unacceptable and that we had to meet the next morning. So he agreed. I hung up the phone, and the Lord within me, the King said, Craig, you did not represent me in the right way to that man. Oh, Lord. So I went the next morning. One of the first things I had to do, I'm sorry for how I spoke the night before. I think that guy must have been thinking, what kind of guy is this? He got upset at me, and now he said sorry to me. I've never had a customer get upset with me, and then the next morning they say sorry. And then he said, no, it was my fault. And then he did the work, and he says, I won't charge you. Then I said, no, I'll pay you. It's only right that I pay you. Now, you don't know me that well, but if you knew me 20-something years ago, there's no way I would have done that. I would have given him a piece of my mind, and there's no way I would have apologized. And if the Lord had come in His reigning and said, Craig, you should apologize, I would have said, what, Lord? Don't you know the customer is always right? And when He said, you don't have to pay, I would have said inwardly, all right. But this life has been growing in me. This kingdom has been expanding in me, where it was possible for me to say sorry to that man. And it was possible for me, without thinking, to write the check to that man. This is the reality of the kingdom. Okay, but then there's the appearance of the kingdom. And this is important. The appearance of the kingdom of the heavens is the outward condition of the kingdom. This is seen in Matthew 13. I need to read some verses to you. You need to take care in reading the Bible and pay attention to the words that are used. So at the beginning of Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower and the seed. Then the next parable, I'll read it to you. Another parable he set before them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens has become like. Did you notice that? The kingdom of the heavens has become like a man sowing good seed in his field. So the kingdom of the heavens was one way, and now it's become another way. It's become like a man sowing good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares appeared also. And the slaves of the master of the house came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did the tares come from? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and collect them? But he said, No, lest while collecting the tares, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Collect first the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up, but the wheat gather into my barn. So we have to understand history a little bit. So the Lord spoke of the kingdom of the heavens. He brought in the kingdom of the heavens with the church on the day of Pentecost. And the kingdom of the heavens at that time consisted of all the real believers, those who had received the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom. The church was the kingdom of the heavens. And the church at that time was comprised of all the genuine believers. Satan attacked the church, because the Lord told us in Matthew 16 regarding the church, the gates of Hades will try to prevail, but cannot against the church. After three centuries of persecuting the church, not being able to destroy the church, which is equal to the kingdom of the heavens on the earth, Satan changed his tactics. At the beginning of the 4th century, he used Constantine, who at that time was fighting to become the new emperor of Rome. And keeping the story short, Constantine, before he went to fight his brother to determine who would be the next emperor of Rome, he saw a flag with a symbol of a cross on it. In this sign will you conquer. So the next day he made that sign. He went out, he conquered. Then he asked, what's that sign related to? And someone told him it's a sign related to Jesus and the Christians and the church. And he said, okay, from this point on, all Romans are Christians. From this point on, all Romans are Christians. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a terrible thing. Because now you have a lot of people coming in to the church who are false believers. That's what the tares represent. The wheat represents the genuine believers. The tares represent the false believers. And with that, many, many evil things and worldly things, satanic, demonic things, came into the church. And it grew into a great system, which eventually became fully developed, fully manifested in the Roman Catholic Church, and has been spread over all the earth, and many branches have come out from that, including state churches, Protestant churches, where there are many today who claim that they are a Christian, but they are not a genuine believer. There are countries that claim to be Christian countries. There are people born in those countries who check the box, Christian, but they have never received Christ as their Savior. They have never received Him as their Lord. But now that becomes the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens on the earth. And that's what we're living among today, brothers and sisters. So you have the reality, you have the appearance of the kingdom today. It will remain till the Lord comes back. And then you have the manifestation of the kingdom. You have the manifestation of the kingdom. That's on the day when the Lord comes back. On His second coming, He will come back in an outward way, in an invisible way. In Revelation 11, it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will set up His throne here on the earth. And His rule, His kingdom, will become visible. It will be seen. Today, it's hidden. It's mysterious. But on the day that it's manifested, it will be revealed that there is a king, that there is one on the throne. Okay, so let's have brothers read C on the Roman numeral 1. Good. And I'm going to read to you. This manifestation of the kingdom is seen in Matthew 24 to 25. So the reality of the kingdom is Matthew chapters 5 to 7. The appearance of the kingdom of the heavens is in the parables in Matthew 13. And the manifestation of the kingdom is shown in Matthew 24 and 25. I'm going to read to you verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you that he will set him over all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master delays, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. In that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The master is the Lord. The slave are his believers. The Lord would never entrust his possessions of his house to the unbelievers. But in this parable, we see that the Lord, in delaying His return to the earth, some of the believers, they begin to not be faithful. They begin to not be faithful. And they don't watch. They know the Master will come. They know the Master has told them to take care of the house and to give food to others. But they lose their faithfulness. And one day the Lord will come. The Lord will come. And He will render to each of His slaves a reward based on their living and on their work after they were saved. After they were saved. And we'll develop this in Roman numeral 2. So let's keep moving. D, I'll read D to you. Both the reality and the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens are with the church today. Okay, so with the church today, you have both the reality and the appearance. And the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens is the heavenly part of the coming millennial kingdom. We didn't have time to get to it, but you were given a chart showing the difference between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. It would be good tonight if you could study that with your hospitality. Okay, E says, if we live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens now in the church age, then we will share in its manifestation in the coming millennial age. Okay, I'm going to explain that after we read Roman numeral 2. Let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. The reality of the kingdom. Good. Brothers A. Sisters 1. Good. Brothers, too. Did you see under A1 where it says, these requirements of the kingdom reveal what great things Christ's life can accomplish in us? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe of this life that's in you, that it can live out such a life as portrayed there in Matthew chapter 5 to 7? Okay, who's on B? Sisters, is it? Sisters. Good. Brothers, one. Second coming. Okay, sisters too. Good. Okay, all together on three and C. To receive. Okay, so that last point has 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15 there. In 14 it says, if anyone's work which he has built upon the foundation remains, he will receive a reward. Receive a reward. Then verse 15 says, if anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, fire does not mean purgatory. It represents God's discipline, God's judgment. So here in 1 Corinthians 3, believers can receive a reward or they could suffer a loss. A reward or a loss. Now I'm going to go through some verses with you very quickly. You can write them down. You can look them up later. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says that we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14:10 it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Then Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one as his work is. Okay, my reward is with me. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me. That word recompense can be also reward me in that day. And not only me, but also all those who have loved His appearing. Then in Revelation 20, verse 4, near the end, talks about those that live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Remember that, the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, this is verse 6, is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no authority, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Did you see that? The hope in the first resurrection is to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then Philippians 3:11, Paul says, if perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. In verse 14, I pursue towards the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Now this is important. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they who are with Him, the called and chosen and faithful will also overcome them. Okay, on that chart, we know God's kingdom spreads from eternity to eternity, but in time there have been four dispensations of this kingdom, from Adam to Moses, Moses to Christ, and now we're in the third dispensation, that of the church. But there's a fourth period in time of the kingdom called the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years. So when Christ returns and brings His kingdom to the earth in an outward way, in an open way, there will be a period of 1,000 years. And then after that, there will be eternity. In that 1,000 years, Christ will set up His rule on the earth to restore the nations, to restore creation. And there will be, with Christ, ones chosen to be co-kings with Him. These ones who are chosen to be co-kings with Christ are believers. Are believers. But to be chosen to be a co-king, you must in this age be someone who knows Christ's rule. He came into you. He's there as your king, living within you, enabling you to live such a kingdom life under God's rule. Yet if you don't know how to be ruled by Him in this age, how can He reward you and entrust you to be a co-king with Him in the next age? How can He entrust you to rule over a city? It even says up to 5 cities. So the Lord says that when He comes with His kingdom, we believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He says that when I come with my reward. What is that reward? It's to be the co-kings with Him. Who are the ones that will be the co-kings with Him? The ones who exercise now, in this age, to live in the reality of the kingdom. But what if you don't exercise in this age? Then you won't enter into the kingdom to be a co-king with Christ in the next age. You have to learn the lesson. You have to make up the growth in life. You have to become mature. So you have the reward or you have the suffer the loss. And this is a word, brothers and sisters, related to God's wisdom and God's justice. Okay? God's wisdom and God's justice. We need this word. We need this word. We need this teaching of the kingdom. You see, without this teaching, the Lord knows that we can become discouraged as a Christian. We can become backslidden. We can become those who love sin. We can become those who love the world. And so when the Lord comes back, let's say this whole row of brothers here, they're genuine believers. They've received the Lord's life. They're in the Lord's kingdom. But these four brothers have not been living by the Lord's life, have not let the Lord grow in them. They have not been under the Lord's heavenly ruling. They're still sinful. They're still worldly. When the Lord comes back, can He say, come with me now and be a co-king? No, they're not ready. But these brothers, now they were faithful, faithful to let the Lord grow in them, faithful to be under the Lord's heavenly ruling. The Lord will say, well done, good and faithful slaves. Enter into the joy of your master. Join with me in this period of 1,000 years to reign with me as co-kings. This shows the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's justice. We need this. We need this. You know, some of you may be struggling. You might be saying, but what about grace? What about grace? By grace I was saved. Well, yes, this does not nullify the matter of by grace you were saved. You see this very much in a household, in a family. You know, with a family, with a household, there is an aspect of grace. There's the aspect of enjoyment. Brother David shared last night, he has a home, he's a father, and he has children. And in his home, it seems to be a very enjoyable place for him and his children. They enjoy being together. Well, that's a matter of grace. Once born of your Father, you're always a child of your Father. No matter what you do, you're always a part of that family. Yet, with every family, there's also the side of exercise and responsibility. If you live in this house, you need to come under the authority of your father. And a father, the parent, if they have lots of children, they need to exercise some wisdom. And they need to be just in the way they handle things. So I have children. And sometimes my wife and I, we may go away. We may go out from the house and leave our children at home. They're old enough for us to do that legally. And while they're at home, there's grace. They can enjoy the things in my house. They can enjoy them. It's there for them. But they're also under my authority still. And if my wife and I are wise, we will learn that before we leave the house, we will tell them, while we're gone, you may enjoy these things, but you must also do these things. Before we come home, you need to be faithful to take care of these matters. And we'll give them things to do because we know it's dangerous to leave them alone with nothing to do. It's part of wisdom. It's part of wisdom. But along with the wisdom, you have to exercise justice. So we're going to go out. When we're gone, you need to take care of things. When we come home, we'll bring you a reward. We'll bring you a reward. If you're faithful to do the things we told you to do, you'll receive the reward. Well, today, because of phones, we get live updates of what's going on in the house. And the phone will ring, so-and-so's not doing this, so-and-so's not doing that. Okay. But let's pretend we're not in the age of text messaging and cell phones. My wife and I, we go out. We rightfully assume the children would be faithful to do what we've told them to do. And maybe we stop by and we buy a cheesecake or something. And we bring it home as the reward. But we come into the house and we discover that one or two were faithful. But the third one was not faithful. Did not do the things that we did, asked them to do. Well, we have to be just. You two, come to the table. Enjoy the reward. You have to go to your room. You suffer the loss of the cheesecake. Because you chose not to be faithful. Do I still love my child? There's still grace. You're still my child. You're still welcome in my house. Once born of me, always born of me. Once a child of mine, always a child of mine. But you didn't follow my government, what I asked you to do. You weren't faithful. You have to suffer the loss. You don't get the reward. You, well done. Well done. Come. Come. Enjoy the reward. So this is our God. Yes, He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. But He's also very wise. And He's full of justice. So when He comes back to those believers that have not been faithful, that have continued to love the world and to love sin, they will have to suffer the loss of this reward. But to those that were faithful, to come to Him, to receive the supply from Him, to receive the life within them to grow so that they could live this kingdom life, He will say, well done. Enter into the joy of your Master. Enter in and receive the reward. I find this so helpful to see this. You know, you also need this, and again, I don't have time because I've got to cover Roman numeral 3 and then leave you time to speak. But if you don't have this kind of balanced teaching, there's no way to reconcile Calvinism and Arminianism, the doctrines of Calvinism and Arminianism. You know, Arminianism tries to teach that you can lose your salvation because they take the verses related to losing your reward to try to say, you can lose your salvation. No, you can never lose your eternal salvation. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. Okay? And the Calvinists were fighting that. But they didn't know how to handle these words in the Bible related to the kingdom and related to the reward and the discipline. So, because they didn't know how to answer these things, they just said, these verses apply to unbelievers. But if you cut straight the Word of God, it doesn't apply to unbelievers. It applies to believers. Some have the religious thought that once you're saved, once you're a child of God, you will never come under God's discipline. Did you read the New Testament? We will be under God's discipline because He is our Father. And He's full of wisdom and He's full of justice. Okay, let's come to Roman numeral 3. The exercise, let's read it together. The exercise and reward of the kingdom. Okay, so how do we handle such a word tonight? Exercise, and reward. Well, what is the point of the Lord giving us this? It's to both be a warning and an incentive to us. You know, in the preaching of the gospel of grace, when you preach the gospel of grace, do you not sometimes mention the lake of fire in the gospel of grace? Do you not say that to people, that because of our sins, that we are under God's righteous judgment, and if we don't believe in Christ, we will end up in the lake of fire? Why do you include the lake of fire in there, in the gospel? As a warning to them, right? And as an incentive. Don't go to the lake of fire. I mean, I don't know about how you preach the gospel, but I'm full of feeling to my friends. I don't want you in the lake of fire. So when I preach the gospel of grace, I will often use the lake of fire as a warning to them, as an incentive to them to believe in this gospel. Well, what about the gospel of the kingdom? When we speak the gospel of the kingdom, particularly to one another, we need to use the mentioning of the reward or the suffering of the loss of the reward. Why are we speaking these things? To drive us into hysteria and anxiety? No, but to be a warning to us and an incentive to us. Grow in life. Pursue Christ. Be under God's heavenly ruling today. So this is how we need to take this word tonight. Don't say, wow, that was a heavy word tonight. No, it wasn't meant to be a heavy word. The whole burden is to show us not just God's love, but His wisdom, His justice, to give us an incentive and to give us a warning that we would grow in life. So A says, after we have been saved, God wants us to hunger after Christ and pursue Him so that we may be saturated with Him and be brought under the exercise of the kingdom to live the kingdom life. Philippians 3:13, forget the things which are behind, stretching forward to the things which are before. This is how to live in the kingdom today. Forget what's behind. Forget your failures. Forget your past. And stretch forward to the Christ that is before. Have you received Christ? That's wonderful. But stretch forward. There's much more of Christ. Okay, B. The Apostle Paul is a pattern of one who was utterly hungry for Christ and did everything possible to gain, to experience, and to be saturated with Christ that he may obtain the kingdom's reward. So Paul considered himself a pattern. And he was one that pursued Christ, that pursued the goal, that pursued the prize. We should take this kind of pattern. We should pursue, brothers and sisters, to gain Christ today. Okay, C. Let's all read C together. The Christian life is a race. Good. The Christian life is a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run on a race course all run, but one receives the prize? run in this way that you may lay hold. Run in this way that you may lay hold. How do you live the Christian life? You run it. You run to finish. You know, you need to be clear about this. The Christian life is a race. The requirement is you've got to finish the race. That's the requirement. You know, the limitation in this example is only the person that gets there first gets the big prize, right? But that's not God's way. God's way doesn't say there's one prize, one reward, one co-king. Whichever of you makes it first, congratulations, too bad for the rest of you. No, that's not the Lord's way. His way is just finish. Endure, be faithful, keep going, get to the end, and you will get the prize. I got to tell you the story, okay? And I'm challenged to speak it, but see how it comes out. My family and I, we lived in England. My children were young. One day we were driving through the English countryside. We came to a small English village, and they had the village fair going on. So we stopped. We got out with our two young children at that time, 4 years old and a little over 1 year old. And they had lots of activities for the children. Oh, it was a fun time. And then on the village green, they had races. They had races. And whoever won the race got a great big piece of candy. Well, my four-year-old, she saw the prize. And she wanted the prize. And she wanted to get into the race. So they had a race for the little kids. And I saw her there. I was at the finish line. She was at the start line. I saw her there at the start line. Her little eyes were just full of excitement. The prize, the prize. All she was thinking was that big, big, big candy. And then the race started, and off she went. She wasn't the most graceful of runners at 4 years old. And she's running, and all the other kids ran ahead of her. And she's running, and about halfway, she began to realize, I'm not going to get the prize. And I could see it. And then she stopped. And she stood in the middle of the field and just started to cry. That's not what I thought. But. So I had to walk out into the middle of the field and I had to pick her up and run the race and get her to the finish line. And she didn't know that all the kids that finished the race, they got a little prize. But that, sometimes like us, sometimes you're running the Christian life and it's not going your way. Maybe you feel like everybody else is running ahead of you. Oh, all those in my year at university, oh, they've all gone on with the Lord so much more. Oh, I'm not going to make it. And you just start to cry. You just start to feel sorry for yourself. And you stop running the race. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Run in this way that you may lay hold. Run that you would finish to get the prize. Well, the good report is that the daughter grew up and became a much better runner. Okay? So to be fair, I have to end with that part of the story. But do you get the point from the illustration? I hope you get the point. Otherwise, I'm in a lot of trouble for telling the story if you didn't get the point. Run in this way to get the prize. To obtain the reward. Okay, brothers, read one.
Which prize is not salvation in the common sense, but a reward in a special sense.
Okay, all saved Christians must run the race to win the prize. We're not talking about salvation, eternal salvation, but about that reward that the Lord has with Him when He returns for that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Sisters, too. Amen. Then all on D. That's right. So I need to conclude. I've got three don'ts and a whole bunch of do's in my conclusion. Okay, this is the conclusion to this message. How to respond to this message tonight. Okay, do not get into your mind and have the paralysis of analysis. Okay? Don't get into your mind. Oh, what's the reward? What's the loss? What will it be like? What's the bare minimum that I have to do to... Don't get into your mind like this. Just pursue after the Lord. Okay? Don't get into your emotions and get into the paralysis of fear. Oh, the loss. Oh, I don't know if I could take it. I can't take not getting the prize. And Brother Craig, what do we do? We're so scared. No, don't fear like this. Just pursue the Lord. In this age, pursue. If you take care of now, pursuing the Lord, when you come, when the Lord comes with that manifestation of the kingdom, you will get the reward. Okay? And then with your will, don't quit. Don't quit. In Matthew 25, there's this slave. It says, Lord, you're a hard master. You reap where you do not sow. You gather where you do not winnow. So I just quit. I just dug, buried my talent. The Lord said to that one, evil and slothful slave. Don't quit, brothers and sisters. Press on. Finish. Okay, what to do? Are you ready? Here's what to do. Repent. Matthew 3. Repent for the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Matthew 6. Run that you may lay hold. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Pursue, Philippians 3:12. Forget that which is behind, Philippians 3:13. Stretch forward to the things which are before, Philippians 3:3. Finish the course, 2 Timothy 4:7. Be faithful, Matthew 25:21. Be poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3. Be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow the Lord, Matthew 16:24. Put away every sin and all encumbrances, Hebrews 12:2. Run with endurance,
Amen.
Hebrews 12:2. Look away unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. And the last one, pay the price to gain Christ. Revelation 3:18. Okay, why don't we just pray with our neighbor based on what the Lord touched us with tonight.